Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, I want to give my welcome to everybody in the room. Y'all look good, masked up and all. Y'all look so good. So good to see you. Like, been looking forward to today. I want to give a shout out to everybody watching online as well. I've got a word for you. And so does anybody here have some faith to receive a word from God? Would you show it? You can wave it at home too. So I hope you're ready. For those that are new, we're in a summer series called Legends of the Faith. And we're looking at some heroic characters and stories in the Bible. We believe it's a series not just for moms and dads, adults, young adults, but also for children. So we're learning our Bible together. And in part five, if you have a Bible with you, or if you follow along with the notes on the Bible app, we're going to jump right into it. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And today, this is the title. Today, we're going to learn from Hannah. Hannah, that's two N's in the middle, Hannah. And we're going to learn from here from her in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to read out of the NLT, the New Living Translation. We're going to read 11 verses together, and I believe you can handle it. So we're going to jump in. Verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuf in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf of Ephraim. Those are real Bible names, by the way. I promise it's not Elfish from the Lord of the Rings, okay? If you're looking for future baby names, don't use one of those. Verse 2. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. That's the church building. The priests, the pastors of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, somebody shout year after year. Come on, somebody shout year after year. It's a long time. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to church. Each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Now just hit pause for a second. I want to keep reading. Elkanah is about to ask Hannah some questions, okay? And in my opinion, Elkanah, he maybe had some good intention, but he missed the mark here, okay? So here we see in verse 8, "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Now, just hit pause for another second. Let me give you a little bit more commentary. Guys, just lean in for a second. I'm going to help you out. Like it's because of questions like this that we get a bad rap, okay? Like, what can you expect from a guy and his name starts with Elk? You know what I'm saying? And so literally, He turns to Hannah and he's like, "Why are you upset? Why are you crying?" And I can only imagine Hannah being like, "Don't you understand? We've been trying to have kids for years. Like, how have you missed this?" And Elkanah makes matters worse with his next question, right? He's like, "Baby, like, aren't I better than even 10 sons?" And I can almost imagine him like flexing his dad bod, you know, during that moment. And then Hannah's like, "Nope, I still want a son." Okay, so guys, let's be better, okay? Let's keep going. Verse number 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. That's so important today. She got up and went to pray. Eli, the priest, the pastor, was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the church. Verse 10, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow. So she makes this promise to God. "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you." She's talking child dedication. "He will be yours, for his entire lifetime. And as a sign to everyone that he's been dedicated to God, his hair will never be cut. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. And I thank you for this passage. And I believe it's probably a passage that many are not very familiar with. And I just pray today, God, that we would learn from Hannah, that we would learn from your holy word, the Bible, whether we've heard this story before or whether it's the first time. I pray, God, that you'd bring fresh revelation. I came on assignment just like I do every single Sunday. I've got a word for somebody, but I know my work is half of the work. They have a role to play as well. And so I pray today they would lean in person and also online. I pray they would do their best to eliminate distractions. And Holy Spirit, may you speak powerfully. May you speak clearly. May we have fun and learn together. And even better than information, we pray for transformation, Lord, that as we learn more about you, as we learn from your word, as we learn from Hannah, that you would transform us, that you would change us from the inside out, that every one of us would leave this service, the 9:30 a.m. fire, that we would leave it today changed by you. We love you and we believe it in faith. And if you believe with me, would you shout amen? Amen. Amen. Can I tell you something you already know? Life is tough, isn't it? You're like, yeah, we get that, Pastor. It's tough. And one of the things that I think is so difficult about life, and specifically this year, 2020, is how do we handle all the disappointment that we've faced? In fact, I think it's one of the most difficult things about life. Like, I expect something to be one way, but it happens differently. I had high expectations for this moment, but it did not meet those expectations at all. Or maybe you were planning something and you had to cancel your plans. It's really hard trying to handle disappointments in life. Recently, my family and I, we've been watching a show on Netflix called Nailed It. Has anybody seen that show? Would you wave your hand up in there? Okay, a decent amount of us. You put it down. If you haven't seen the show, Nailed It, it's a baking show, but it's funny. And the reason why it's funny is because you get to laugh at the bakers on the show. And the idea is very simple, and so we've been watching it as a family. But you have three amateur bakers that go on every single episode, and they are shown an amazing picture, an amazing like baking item, sculpting, all kind. I mean, it's just incredible. They're shown this thing that they have to recreate. And the thing that was created, the cake, whatever it was, it took a professional or professionals days to make, and the amateur bakers get 2 hours. So you can imagine how the comedy ensues after that. And so this example, I think, will help us, and we'll also have some fun. So I want to show you two pictures, okay? Just if you haven't seen the show. So you're going to see this online as well. I believe we got this set up. But here's the first picture, okay? So can y'all show that? And so you can see there on the left, that's a princess. I believe it's Rapunzel. And it's an amazing work of art created by professionals. And so they gave amateur bakers 2 hours to recreate this, okay? So the next picture, and this is what happened. If I was on that show, it would look a lot worse than that. I know that's creepy, so let's take that off the screens. Let's take that off the screens here. So you get the idea, right? And so most of the time, you're just laughing at the people. And so it's a fun show, but it's amazing because they have this like great expectation, right? Like this really high bar that's set, and there's just no way that they're going to be able to achieve it. Like, even a professional could not make that, recreate that in 2 hours. It took days, teams of people. And so we know that's a game show. Let's get back to real life for a second. How many of y'all know that that's way more difficult trying to handle disappointments when it comes to the real world? Your life, my life. Like maybe you had big expectations for parenting, and you thought, man, you knew what it would be like, but it's turned out differently. Maybe you had big expectations for your career, but you just got laid off and you thought you would survive all of the cuts. Like, how do you handle big disappointments in life? Maybe you thought marriage would be a certain way, but now that you're married, you're like, this is not what I thought it would be. How do we handle the big disappointments in life? And getting back to Hannah, she is a great woman of faith. If I'm taking notes, I would write that down beside her name if you have room. Great woman of faith. There's so much that we can learn from her, including how she handled bitter disappointment. So please hear me. Everybody listen up. This is not just a message for the women in the house. This is a message for all of us, men included. We can all learn a lot from Hannah. And really, we can start with this statement. It's not a point. It's a statement. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here it is. Sometimes our disappointment is by design. I know that's not easy to digest, but I hope you will for a moment. Sometimes our disappointment is by design. Remember what we read a moment ago in verse 5. The Bible said that God closed her womb. That God closed her womb for a season. This was a part of the plan. Not Hannah's plan, God's plan. You see, God was preparing Hannah. God knew that it was not yet the right time. And check this out. Hannah knew something as well. She knew that the same God of her blessing was also the same God of her disappointment. It's a deep lesson. And so I believe Hannah would tell you and me something else, and it's become a mini theme. I wish I was smart enough to plan it these last few weeks, but I definitely wasn't, but the Holy Spirit planned it. There's also a mini theme here in these last couple of weeks. I believe Hannah would tell you and me that a waiting season is never a wasted season. A waiting season is never a wasted season. Just because you can't see something, I love that song we sang together a moment ago. Just because you can't see something doesn't mean God's not doing something. And so make this personal right from the top of the message. If you're waiting on a relationship to heal, if you're waiting on a job, if you're waiting on a physical healing, if you're waiting on a breakthrough, if you're waiting maybe on a child, don't waste your waiting. Like, begin to see your waiting differently. Ask God this kind of question. If I'm taking notes, I'm writing this down. God, what do you want to do in me now to prepare me for what's next? What do you want to do in me now to prepare me for the miracle I believe is coming in the future? And really, that leads us to the first point. Looking at Hannah's journey, we can learn a very important lesson when waiting. And I know there's a lot of people in this house that are waiting on something or someone. And so this will help us in the present, but also in future seasons. Number one, write this down. If you look around, you'll get bitter. But if you look up, you'll get better. We learned this from Hannah so strongly, so powerfully. If you look around, and many of us are looking around, you'll get bitter. But if you look up, you'll get better. I'll say it to you in a different way if it hasn't landed yet. If you look around, you'll get jealous. But if you look up, you'll find joy. If you look around, you'll get jealous. But if you look up, you'll find joy. You see, Hannah could have easily been sucked into the comparison game with Peninnah. Could have easily happened, but Hannah refuses to play that game. She refuses to go there. Now, one of the things that we read was that Hannah was not the only wife to Elkanah. Of course, you got Hannah and Peninnah. He has two wives, Elkanah does. You thought you had drama in your family. He has two wives, y'all. Now we don't know why he had two wives, and we don't know the reason. Scholars kind of debate, go back and forth. You know, why Hannah, why Peninnah? We do know this about Bible times, that often, doesn't mean it was okay, it's not okay, but often in Bible times, if your first wife could not produce children, a legacy, then the husband would take on another wife. And so a lot of scholars think that's what's happened here. We don't really know why. We do know legacy was important back then, just like it is today. But regardless, naturally, you can imagine Hannah and Peninnah, there's some sister wives stuff going on. There's some competition going on years and years later, and that's not a shock to anyone. And so for years, check this out. This is not a season. This is seasons. For years, Peninnah provokes Hannah. For years. Like, they live together, share the same husband. For years, she belittles Hannah. She mocks Hannah. And on such a deep level, right?
Like she belittles Hannah based on something that Hannah cannot control. It's crazy. It's hurtful. It's just really obscene what takes place for years. But as you continue the story, Hannah stays strong and she refuses to snap back at Penina. In fact, I'll put it to you this way. She keeps her mouth shut. And in our culture, 2020, we see that as weakness. When somebody mocks you or belittles you, we feel this righteous, and is it so righteous? I don't know, because Jesus was accused before he went to the cross, and he kept his mouth closed too. That was just extra. That wasn't in my notes. That was just for somebody here. But here's the deal. Hannah, she kept silent even after years. We just read 11 verses. You can keep reading for yourself later on this week. I'd encourage you to do that. I'll sum up the rest of the story here in a little bit, but you won't find one place where Hannah comes against Penina. You won't find one place where Hannah compares herself. You won't find one place where Hannah just prays some things about Penina. Like, God, I pray for Penina that she get lice and gain 50 pounds. Like, you don't find that in the passage. That's what we want to do, right? Like, we spiritualize it. And God, I just pray that something bad would happen in Jesus' name, that kind of deal. Like she don't do that. She does not fall into the comparison trap. And it is a trap, by the way. And so can I teach you something? I hope you'll write this down. The easiest way to lose your contentment is to compare. Now, you should not be complacent. You shouldn't be. But you should be content, finding joy where you're at in life right now. And the easiest way to lose that is to compare. To compare. And you know this to be true. Like, we do this all the time. Like, as long as there's somebody in our circle that's like worse than us, we feel good about ourselves, right? Like, some people keep a bad friend around just so that they can constantly compare their lives. Like I feel messed up about my life, but they're more messed up, so that makes me feel a little bit better. Like, this is just true for so many people. Like, think about it. You felt really good about your job until your friend got a raise. We compare. You felt really good about your husband until you heard about the amazing surprise gift that your friend got from her husband. You feel really good about your kids until that other family's kids are like all going to Harvard with full ride scholarships. Like we compare all the time. You felt really good about your life until you scrolled on social media. And so Hannah doesn't take the bait from Penina. I'm wondering, have you taken the bait from someone else? Like, Hannah doesn't lash back. She takes her problems and her pain. Those things are both real for her, and she takes them to someone who can actually help. The Bible says that Hannah goes to pray. That's her response. I wonder what's your response. When somebody comes at you for years, I wonder what your response. Oh, they deserve it. I've got to defend myself. Really? Really? Where does the Bible say that? Where does Jesus do that? Like, take your problems where you should take them, and that's prayer. It's her first response, not her last resort. And check this out. We didn't read this part. I'm going to sum it up for you. As she's pouring out her heart to God, the priest thinks she's drunk. Like, you can't make this stuff up, y'all. We didn't read it, but it's in there. The priest thinks she's been having a little bit too much to drink, and we ain't talking Pepsi, okay? And the Bible says that Hannah's like, no, I'm not drunk, I'm desperate. No, I haven't been pouring out drinks, I've been pouring out my soul to God. And the priest affirms what she's asking the Lord for, and in verse 18, after Hannah prays, after she worships, after she talks with the pastor, the Bible says this: she was no longer downcast. That's what God will do in your life. When you take your problems to the right place, to Jesus, when you get in God's house with God's people, God will do it for you, just like he did it for Hannah. She prayed, she worshiped, and she talked with the pastor, and she was no longer downcast. You see, when we take our problems to social media, When we take our problems to another complainer, because y'all know misery loves company, right? When we do that, we're taking our problems to a place where things won't get better. They actually get bigger. Now, it makes us feel better for a moment, but we feel worse soon after. And so God has called us to do things differently, to do things like Hannah did things. She prays away her problems. And, you know, I think about that scripture, pray without ceasing. Many of you, like me, like memorized that as a child if you grew up in church. And I think about that scripture, and that's what God's called us to do, right? Just pray all the time. And here's what people say about that scripture. They say, Pastor, that's impossible. Like, how could I pray without stopping? Like, how could I pray without ceasing? And I think that's a really funny question, and I find it very interesting. Because, yeah, I don't know many people that pray without ceasing, but I know a lot of people that complain without ceasing. Y'all still love me? I love y'all. I love you. I'm talking about your friend, not you, you know what I'm saying? You feel me, though? I'm just speaking the truth. I know a lot of people that complain every second of the day. In fact, a lot of people come to me wanting to complain about stuff. And, you know, I just got to tell you, like I'm not a trash can, okay? Like, I don't need that garbage, you know what I'm saying? And so, y'all clapped. I didn't ask you to clap. Y'all clapped. And so ask yourself this question. Like, Pastor, how do I know if I'm a complainer? I'll tell you how. It's real simple to know. You know you're a complainer if all you do is talk about your problems with no intent of solving your problems. That's a complainer. That's textbook. Whether it's on social media, whether it's, like, I see a lot of people complain on social media. Where's the answers? Where's the action items? What you going to do about it? Talk is cheap, y'all. And so we got to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord. And so Hannah could have easily gone to one of her friends. She could have easily gone to her husband to complain. Think about it. She's distraught for good reason. She's upset for good reason. Have you ever been so upset that you can't even eat? That's where Hannah is. She can't even eat. But instead of complaining, she goes to pray and worship. Man, I wish people would start calling me up and say, Pastor, you know what? Like, I can't wait till Sunday. Can you let me into the building so I can just pray and seek God? I wish some people would start calling me saying, you know what, Pastor, I'm going through a problem. Can we just pray together? Like, that doesn't happen very often, if I could just be real and honest. It should be our first response. We should go to God. We should be in God's house. And when we come before God, you will no longer be downcast, not because your situation changed, but you changed. In fact, that's Hannah's story. That's what Hannah would tell you today. When she came to pray and worship and talk with the pastor, when she got in God's house, her situation did not change. Like, she did not supernaturally get pregnant while in the temple, the tabernacle. Like, it had not changed yet, but yet she was still able to leave that place with joy in her heart because she met with God. Like, you can't miss that. Her prayers had not been answered yet she still had peace. And so what that tells us is that your situation doesn't give you peace. Jesus is your peace. Isn't he called the Prince of Peace? And so our peace should not be dictated by our circumstance. You can have peace even with cancer, friend. Not belittling the cancer, but you can. You can have peace even when a relationship is broken. You can have peace even in your infertility, because your peace, your joy is not wrapped around your circumstance. It's wrapped around Jesus. And Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You got to get this in your soul. Again, I think about Hannah, just being real. She does not yet have a son. Penina is still going to hate. Her husband is still going to ask dumb questions, y'all. And yet she has peace. She has joy after she enters into the presence of the Lord. Here's the second and last point, looking at Hannah's life. She teaches us so much, but just shorten services. I don't have a ton of time. Number two, when you know you're in good hands, you can pray boldly and praise passionately. I hope you'll write that down. When you know you're in good hands, you can pray boldly and praise passionately. As we finish this story, again, we didn't read this part for time's sake. As we finish this story, Hannah does become pregnant to the glory of God. And if you're believing for a child, we're praying with you. We're standing in the gap with you to the glory of God. Hannah does. It's an incredible testimony. She has a son, as some know, and she names him Samuel. She keeps her word to God. I love this about Hannah so much. She doesn't just make a promise to God. She fulfills the promise to God. Y'all know a lot of us, and I'm in this boat, we'll make an empty promise to God, trying to trick him or manipulate him into something. Oh, God, if you do this, I'll do that, right? But Hannah backs it up. She fulfills the promise. She dedicates Samuel to God. And every parent should dedicate their child to God, by the way. And Samuel eventually becomes the last judge of Israel before the long line of kings. We talked about one of the wicked kings last week, if you were here. Now, I want to encourage someone here in the room. I hope you'll lean in. If you're in a waiting season, lean in. I want to encourage somebody. I came on assignment. I've heard it said this way before. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. I want to encourage somebody. Would you allow me to do that for you? Hannah receives her miracle after years of waiting, a season of preparation. It's an amazing moment, but here's where it gets even better. We see in chapter 2, so the very next chapter, that Hannah, she writes this beautiful prayer slash worship song. It's incredible. I encourage you to read it later on this week. It's beautiful. It's powerful. In chapter 2, she gives God glory for what he's done, who he is, his providence. And then towards the end of chapter 2, hang with me. Towards the end of chapter 2, almost as a footnote that you could easily miss, we find out that after she dedicates her son, one and only son, waiting years on him, after she dedicates her one and only to God, she gets 5 more kids. She goes from none to a basketball team plus a sub, okay? Do you see the beauty and the power here? You'd almost miss it. Most people finish the story at chapter 1. But if you read all the way through chapter 2, you find almost as a footnote that God does exceedingly more. She wasn't asking God for 6 kids. She was asking God for 1. She wasn't waiting on 6 kids. She was waiting on 1. God blessed her in so many magnificent ways. And Hannah shows us so much. She shows us how to wait, how to handle criticism, how to pray. She shows us how to parent. She shows us how to praise. Like, I gotta tell you, when you're desperate for a move of God, you don't care about anybody else's opinion but God's. And it's like, no, I'm not drunk. I'm desperate. I need God. I need a move of God in my life. And here's the great thing about this message. And honestly, this is what I'm most excited about. Tomorrow, each of us, I'm in this category. Tomorrow, each of us have a chance to put what we're learning today into practice. It's not a coincidence that we focus on prayer the day before 21 days of prayer, church-wide. And I know the excuses that we think of. Pastor, that's early on Monday mornings. You know, Pastor, I pray on my own. You know, I pray over my meals. God is good. God is great. Let us thank you for our food. Amen. You know, I'm good, God. I'm good, Ryan. But God has more for you. God wants to meet with you. And so whether you have an on fire for God prayer life and literally God opens up the heaven every single day that you pray, or whether your prayer life is non-existent, you've got an opportunity tomorrow to put this message into practice. Because we all got problems. Our problems have problems. We all got things that we believe in God to move in a powerful way. But I wonder, are you desperate enough to seek God? I wonder, are you desperate enough to make some sacrifices, something you love for something you love more? Pastor, I love my sleep. 6 a.m. is early. Pastor, I'm still going into the office. You can sneak away secret service style to the restroom and put some earbuds in, y'all. Like, you can make it happen, Captain, if you wanted to. But is it priority for you? What's your response? Does it make you a good Christian? I'm not talking about that. Does it earn you brownie points in heaven? I'm talking about a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, where it's not out of guilt that you run into his presence. It's not out of obligation that you come to the house. It's just because you want to spend time with him. You love him. You're desperate for a move of God. And so I'm challenging you, every single one of us, in this room online, to pray with us as a church for 21 days. I'm challenging you. I double dog dare you with the cherry on top, okay? Like, the excuses are coming right now, like, oh, I've got this I won't be able to do, or this, or I gotta do this. And the better question you should ask yourself is what do I actually have to lose that's of value? Because it's far greater spending time in his presence to seek his wisdom, favor upon your life in the church. And my heart as a pastor is not just tell you what to do, but the how to do it. So I'm not just up here shouting, hey, pray first, seek God. He can handle everything. You just bring it to him. Don't take it sideways, take it up. Like, yeah, I'm saying all the what's, but I also want to give you the how. And so I'm just believing in faith. Is it okay if a pastor has faith around here? Is that all right? Am I allowed? So we're like, I'm not sure. COVID-19, pastor, you know. Like I'm just believing in faith that we'll have the best participation in these 21 days of prayer that we've had since I've been here, 2.5 years. I'm just believing for it. But I can't make you come. Sometimes I wish I could just like come and like kidnap you, but that would not turn out well in the court system. You know what I'm saying? Just couldn't do that. So I'm just believing that you'll make it a priority. Here's the cool thing. Not just in person, but we'll have it online. Now, if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, Monday morning prayers will not be on there. Copyright issues, okay? Just leave it at that. Copyright issues. Sundays will still be on Facebook and YouTube. You're good. But Monday morning prayer, because they're going to be praying to the same songs that we're praying to in the background, setting the atmosphere, it's going to be on our website only. We're going to have prayer guides for you. They'll be in print only on Monday mornings. Why? Because they're in full color. There's several pages. So we'll make them available on Monday morning, but they'll also be available digital. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I want to make it as easy as possible for you. Is it okay if I try to help you in your relationship with God? I'm just trying to help you. And so I challenge you, I encourage you. I don't need it for me, you need it for you. Even if your prayer life's on fire, you need to spend time in the Lord's presence with God's people. It's so important. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray right now. We pray right now that you'd help us to learn from Hannah's life. I just know it's a fact that there's many people in our church that are disappointed right now. They've been waiting, many for a long time, on a breakthrough, on provision, on a relationship to be restored and healed. There's many people, it hasn't just been a season, singular, it's been seasons, plural. And it's hard to wait. And I pray, God, today that they would be encouraged. That as they stop looking around and as they start looking up, you would bring back their joy. As they rest in the knowledge that they're safe in your hands, that they're good in your hands, that it would stir up a sense of passion. I do not want to guilt anybody into seeking you or running after you. I want to encourage and challenge that many of us, we need it more than we even know. We're so upset. We're so downcast. And God, the antidote is right in front of us. We need time in your presence, praying boldly, praising passionately, not worried about anybody else or other things, making it a priority. I'm going to seek your face. And even if my situation doesn't change, I'm going to change, God. That a waiting season is not a wasted season. You're preparing me. Somebody here today, you got to learn the art of resting and trusting in God's plan, not your plan. It's probably going to look differently than your plan, but that's okay because God knows best. The same way that a mom and a dad know best for their children, God, our Heavenly Father, knows best for us, His children. He sees things we don't see. He's not limited by time or space like we are. He knows us perfectly, even better than we know ourselves. Like, you're in good hands, friend. And when you truly realize that in the valley or on the mountaintop, before the miracle or even while the miracle is happening, in all those scenarios and all those circumstances, you can have joy and peace. There can be a fire lit from within. What do you have to lose? Give God these next 21 days. Ramp up your prayer life. Allow me to coach you and help you, to pastor you. In person, online, everybody involved. Jesus, what did you say about your house? My house will be called a house of prayer. To pray away our problems, to bring our burdens before you. Help us to do that, Lord. Just believe it in faith, in greater measure, that you look down upon Christ Covenant Church and you'd see a group of people humbling themselves before you, seeking your face, spending time in your presence. It's what we need. It's what we need. Keep your eyes closed for another moment. If you're here in this room or watching on our website, Facebook, YouTube, listening on the podcast, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit right now into your hearts and into your soul. To even pray a similar prayer that King David prayed. Search me, O God. God, if there's anything in me that doesn't honor you, if there's any sin, if there's any pride that needs to be teared down, God, we just pray that we invite you in right now to clean us up. Maybe there's somebody in this room or in another room that you need to recommit your life to the Lord, a fresh start. Maybe you've been walking in fear and God's calling you to faith. Or maybe there's somebody in this room or in another room that you've never fully committed your life to Jesus. You've never fully surrendered your life to Him. That's where you start. And the amazing thing about this moment is that you have an opportunity to surrender your life to the one true God who loves you, who cares for you, who orchestrated a lot of stuff behind the scenes to get you to this moment where you can make a decision to surrender your life to Him. And so if you're far from the Lord, right now is a great opportunity to start that conversation. In fact, you could even say things like this out loud to the Lord right now. You could tell Him things like this: Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for getting me to this moment. You could tell Him things like this: Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. It's important that you confess that out loud. Romans 10:9. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. And right now I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come on, right where you're at. Even if you're watching or listening to this months later, right where you're at, ask Him, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Make me new. Give me a brand new start. Help me to trust you, not just with the present and not just with my past, but with my future. Help me to trust you with my eternity. This is the most important words you could say to Him. Jesus, I surrender. I give you my life. I give you all of me. Keep talking to him right now. Holy Spirit, help me to live for you every day of my life. Not because I feel guilty or not because I'm trying to earn points, but just because I love you. I'm desperate for more of you. I need you more than the air that I breathe. I can't live another second without you leading my life. And Jesus, I pray lastly that you'd help us to be a church that prays. It's one of my big goals coming in here. It's why we have seasons like the one that starts tomorrow. Help us to be a church that runs after your presence. We get addicted to a lot of things. I pray we'd be addicted to your presence. Got to have more of Jesus. Got to spend more time. Not out of guilt, but out of love. God, I thank you for speaking through this message, the 9:30 a.m. fire. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.